know that he doesn't need this, but, you know, Mark has taken a break, and how many of you enjoyed the sax today and Mark back on the stage? I mean, that's just been a blessing. I've missed his acts of worship, and it isn't that he hasn't been doing them. He's just been doing them from his seat instead of from on the stage. So I'm very, very thankful. If you've got your Bibles with you, turn to Matthew chapter 15, and I'm going to continue, if you guys can play just for a second. I'm going to continue to preach on the good ground of worship. But today, I'm going to do something that is out of my wheelhouse. I really believe that the teaching of this message is more important than the preaching of this message. So, I'm not here to wow you with a message. I'm not here to come up with a revelation that nobody else has come up with. What I'm here is to teach the principles of what true worship is all about. And somehow that sometimes we misconceive and we have good intentions, but our good intentions really don't reap the benefits of the results we desire. And it may be because we're doing things out of order. So if you would, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to read a couple of scriptures, and then we're just going to teach this today for a few minutes. Father, today I ask you for a special anointing because, Father, I'm going to try to teach instead of preach. And so, Father, where there's necessary moments where preaching is necessary, allow me to have the discernment to do that. But allow me to stay in the capacity of my weakness where you can be strong. So, Father, I ask you today to anoint the ears, hearts, and eyes of this congregation to truly see through your word today. And I give you the praise and honor in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Let's look at the two verses in Matthew chapter 15, starting in verse 8. And the Bible reads, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Let's pray one more time. Father, bless your word in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, for us to teach correctly, you cannot just take certain verses out of the midst of a chapter and try not to, and fail to put them into context. It is not something that the Bible, because if you take something out of the middle of a story, you can make it almost say anything that you want. And you can rewrite the beginning and the end by in people's imaginations and heart. So what I want to do is you've just encountered a confrontation between Pharisees, scribes, and Jesus. And Jesus is defending the position of his disciples against the traditions of men. The Pharisees have come and they have challenged Jesus' disciples' righteousness because they fail to wash their hands every single time that they eat. And so the first thing I want you to understand is that washing your hands before dinner is a good, good thing. It will keep you from getting sick because you walk around accumulating germs and bacteria on these mitts of yours, and it's always a good idea to rinse them before you stick them in your mouth. But have you ever noticed how sometimes the people of God get in the way of God because they start thinking that he needs their help, and so they start adding burdens to this walk of faith that Christ in general has made fairly simple? Can somebody say amen? You say, explain it to me, Pastor. Well, at the time of God in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit meeting with Moses on a mountain, okay, where out of the very voice of God, out of the mouth of God, he declared 10 commandments. Those things are pretty important. Say amen. Amen. You know, how many of you, let's just test the validity. How many of you believe it's a good thing for us not to steal? How about not killing anybody? How about honoring your mom and dad? Pretty good things. Pretty good stuff. You know, don't covet your neighbor's stuff. And all of those good things that come through the Ten Commandments. Well, from the mountain where God was speaking to the prophet Moses, and Moses declaring it to the people of Israel, by the time that you get to Jesus, there's over 600 things that they've added to these Ten Commandments. To a point where Jesus himself says, you can't even keep the rules. Because all of a sudden, what happens is many times people have a weak area in their life, and that weak area in their life creates personal convictions, and personal convictions now they want to make doctrine for everybody to practice. That's why Jesus, through sovereignty, or the Holy Spirit, through the sovereignty of His Word, declares, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because what you're working on and what I'm working on may be two different things. And all of a sudden, Jesus gets kind of bent out of shape, because what I read next in preparation for this message shocked and scared me at the same time. All of a sudden, he says, you are so consumed. You do such a good job. You never miss a meal, man. You wash your hands all the time. I'm working with a bunch of you know, fishermen and guys that don't have the training you got. And sometimes they forget. But you've made a mistake by trying to judge the righteousness and the character of their spiritual walk with the Father by what they're doing with their hands. He said, and you have now created in all your little rule books that now it is sin not to wash your hands before you eat. And he's like, when did God say that? And they're like, we just thought it was a good thing. And all of a sudden, see, we get in the way of God. And when you start adding what you want to what God needs, all of a sudden, this is what scared me. Look at verse 5 and 6. It says, but you say, if anyone tells his father and his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. He's saying, you have exchanged the authority, the power, and the sovereignty of God's precious word, and now you are teaching your word instead of his word, and you are laying aside his word and all the things that could happen through the authority of his word, and you've replaced it with your powerless words, and it's void of the authority of God. That scared me to death. How many times have we tried to preach something that may be personal, that may be something that God is dealing with us about, that we have tried to make now spread out over everybody? You can't be David and I can't be you. Can you imagine trying to carry the responsibilities and the load of trying to be me? Michelle, the person that loves me more than anyone on this planet, she says I'm crazy. And can you imagine trying to jump into Crazyville? And try to be something that you're not. He said, you have voided the word of God because... And what he's doing is he's trying to bring them to the awareness of their error. They were so technical about the washing of the hands. He says, you don't even do the fifth commandment anymore. When it starts to benefit you, when you're... And what this really means is he's really telling them, if you have extra money and you have a responsibility of your parents, you can get out of that responsibility if you just give it to the church. To the temple in this case. And that's what he's telling them. You don't even keep the rules of God, and now you're trying to say your rules are what makes people righteous or not. And Jesus gets personal, and this is one thing that you have to understand in this teaching, is that have you ever noticed through Scripture, Jesus really doesn't care? I do. I really do. I want people to like me. And sometimes leaders can't be popular, they just have to do the right thing. But Jesus never is bound by that. Have you ever noticed that Jesus doesn't care to offend you? Ever. He really doesn't. So he's talking to people that are important and are in charge of the temple, and in the next verse that starts, he calls them hypocrites. He said, you hypocrites, Listen to what he says in verse 7. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips and their heart is far from me. In vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. He never argues one time that what they're doing is not worship. And see, sometimes we get the comfort of saying if we worship, God is pleased. God is not pleased if you're worshiping inappropriately. Doesn't matter what you're doing in an act of worship. And the key to what he's telling them here is if you're doing, and what he's really breaking it down is he says this, you got all the right moves, and you got all the right songs, and you got all the right actions, but your heart's not mine. And everything that you're doing absent of your heart is in vain. Now, if he was talking to the modern church, and please don't misunderstand me. Matter of fact, my son, both of my sons are on the worship team, and Shell's a big part of leading the worship team, and I'm not preaching against technology. I'm not preaching against lights. I love the lights. We need them. Sometimes it's just enjoyable. But I don't want the lights to replace the presence of God. I don't want the stuff. Because the Bible here is telling us that we can have everything that we ever would desire and want and be doing it at the maximum level of excellence. But if your heart's not in it, you're doing nothing. Everything that you're doing, working yourself up and going through all of the actions are in vain. And so I titled this teaching the heart exam. Because it's not what we have or don't have. It's not whoever it is. And I use this example in first service. How many of you will agree that we got incredibly talented people? And when Amy sits behind this baby or this grand piano, she can make that thing talk. Somebody say amen. But if I asked Amy, if I said, who, give me three names that are more talented than you. And she gave me three names. And now I went to those three people and I said, give me three names that are more talented than you. And then we got through all of the talent scale till everybody's in agreement. We have now identified the person that is the most talented, the most gifted, and the most anointed to sit behind that piano and play for us. It doesn't matter how high the quality of the talent is behind it. They could play in perfect pitch and hit every note, but if their heart is not right before God, what they're doing is performing, not worshiping. Somebody say amen. And we had a conference here this week. They've still got one more session. It wasn't a City Gate thing. But one of the worship leaders that were teaching a thing of worship has played. He won an Emmy, for goodness sakes. An Emmy. Like, and the Emmy goes to, and they said his name. You guys know I can't see past the first three rows, so I don't know if he's here or not. Dude looks like the guy from Aerosmith, Steven Tyler, long black hair. He's 58 years old, long black hair, got this little thing going on right here. Incredible guy. I love Michael. He is an incredible guy. But I told him the other night, I said, man, I got aught in my heart against you. You're 58, look like that. I'm fixing to turn 50 and look like this. He won an Emmy. And in his session, he was talking about playing with Mylon Lefebvre, Jason Upton, Rick Pino, and all the people, the who's who of worship. And he said, one day my wife asked me to get my guitar and for us to worship, and I didn't know how. And he said, that's when it dawned on me I had become a performer instead of a worshiper. Because God had my fingers, and he had my strings, and he had my mind, and he had my talent, but my heart wasn't there. And so the heart seems to be, in Jesus' teaching here, it seems to be so important. Well, Jesus begins to teach about what really defiles, at that point where he identifies the heart, he starts a teaching of what really defiles a man. And he looks at the Pharisees and the scribes and says, you're thinking in the right place, but the wrong action. He said, you're thinking what goes into a man's mouth is really what defiles him. And what he's saying is, you're looking at what people are eating and what they're drinking and figuring out, are they doing bad things? He said, it's not what goes into your mouth, because what goes into your mouth goes into your stomach. He says, you've got the right part of the body, but you've misconnected it. You've connected the heart with what's going into the mouth, but how you identify what's really in the heart is not what goes into the mouth, but what comes out of it. Remember that scripture that says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so now we have a connection between the heart and the mouth. And he's teaching them, it's not what goes in, but what comes out. Look at verse 15, chapter 15, 17 through 20. Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and it is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. From out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander, and these are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. He's saying, look, folks, it's not what goes in. It's not what you're doing that's wrong. It's that you're doing it without first coming to a position of giving God your heart. A heart of worship is wholehearted. That means that we have not taught this because we are more concerned in the modern church about building a crowd than we are pleasing God. And I want both, frankly. I'm still working on pride, and I really want both. I really want the presence of God. And if I have to choose one between the crowd and the presence of God, I'm always going to choose the presence of God. But wouldn't it be wonderful for us to have a crowd that's impacting the city and have the presence of God all at the same time? Can somebody say amen? But if I have to choose one, I'll choose the presence of God. Because we have allowed people to give portions of their life and think that they are pleasing unto the Lord, when the Bible says that your worship, if it's not wholehearted, is not worship at all. David in Psalms 138 verse 1 says, I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods I sing your praise. I wonder what would happen if we just took three. I'm not going to do this because I don't want to make a spectacle out of it, but I want to make a point. What would happen if we shut the lights off and nobody used a microphone or an instrument for 3 weeks? And what if I didn't wear cool clothes? What if I, you know, I threw that in for free. What if everything was just kind of plain, but all we did was come together on Sunday and we sung congregationals? What if I didn't try to wow you with the next greatest message, but we just talked and broke scripture together and we prayed one with another? What would happen after 3 weeks? I would assume that in my head, I think, well, we would lose the crowd, but we might gain the presence. And if we get the presence of God, because getting the crowd with all of the smoke and all of the lights and all of the stuff that's available to us that I have no problem with, I think that they're great things. Don't misunderstand me. But I will not replace the presence of God, because they just don't, when your life is going to hell in a handbasket, they just don't make a light for that. There's not a smoke setting for that. I can't walk into your living room and you and your husband about to kill each other and me say, wait a minute, I got some smoke coming in. No, what we need is the Shekinah glory to come in and walk into your living room and show you right from wrong. That's what we need. Because one thing about what you're doing, when you start giving God your heart, it almost immediately, according to Scripture, does something that very rarely happens in worship, modern worship. According to Psalms 130, remember this dude's writing a song. He says, God, I'm going to sing to you and praise you in front of everybody, kings and gods. And what he was really is, it's tongue in cheek. He's saying, there is no other God but you. But the king that I know that doesn't worship you, I'll sing in front of him and his God. Because the moment that you give God your heart, it will motivate not only what you say, but it will start breaking down your body to find itself in a position of bowing before him. Because if you really know who he is, and that's why we go to worship services sometimes and we say, man, that was great preaching. Doesn't really matter. Hey, that was great music. Doesn't really matter. Hey, man, they had the greatest of technology. It doesn't really matter unless you got into the presence of the king and found yourself bowing down before him and saying, hey, who you are is far more important than who I am. Because by the time that your heart, when you give him your heart, verse 2 says, I'll sing in front, verse 1 says, I'll sing in front of kings. Verse 2 says, I will bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faith and your faithfulness. For you have been exalted above all things, and your name and your word. A heart of worship always seems to bring us to our knees. You say, Pastor, that's just David. No. Why? Remember what Amy come up here and sing and Michelle declared before she sang it? She said in Revelation chapter 5, there's thousands upon thousands of angels in the courtyard of the throne of God, and even in the throne room of God where elders sit on thrones made by the celestial hand of God. Even when they identify who he is and he gets close, they crawl off of their throne and they get down in the right position of who he is, because when you get in this position, you really can see him more clearly than when you're standing up. Because when you get down in that position, he starts to get close. And when he gets close, he brings conviction with him. This is where we've misunderstood. We think conviction is to bring guilt to the surface. No. I got into my preacher voice then. I said, no. We have tried to take advantage of people's guilt. God's not getting close to you because he wants you to feel guilty. No, he wants you to acknowledge who he is and the authority in which he has in your life. He is whole, lacking in nothing, meaning holy. And the closer he gets to you, the revelation of how flawed you really are comes to the surface. And he doesn't want you to feel like an ant or a worm. He's wanting you to know that in spite of all of your bad behavior, I'm still coming anyway, because I got the authority over all the mess you're in. Man, that's good stuff right there. And so how, if all heaven stops to fall to their knees, how can we have a service where we have not graced the floor with our knees? Well, Pastor, if you call us to bow down now, I'd rather you bow in your bedroom, really, to be honest with you. By the time you got here to sing, I wish you would be ready, because you've already acknowledged who he was, and we don't have to go through all the calisthenics of us coming to the grips of who he is before we ever open up the song. That's why, you know, they started singing. I don't even know the words of the stinking song. I don't, but man, I started crying because I know one little thing, and I say it over and over. I just make up words half the time. And it goes something like this. No, 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 no. Never gonna let me down. You know, no, 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 no. That's what's going on in my head all the time. And it's something about, you're the wind beneath my sails or something like that. But one part I know, you are my song. Oh, you are my song. Because it didn't really matter what they were saying before all of that. When I got to the point on my knees where I decided, you are worth me singing even if I don't know the words of the song. You are the God of heaven that has redeemed my wretched soul and redeemed me into sonship and authority in you through Jesus Christ. And you are my song. Amy, get ready to play me something, but I got to keep teaching for just a few minutes. It's like 12:04. Because the moment you get to your knees, don't you find it even easier to repent? When he is standing in authority over you and he's getting closer, and the closer he gets, the holiness comes, and you no longer have to battle with guilt, but you just see he's coming anyway in spite of you. And that's David. David committed horrific sins. You know, the guy after the heart, he was after the heart of God. You do know he killed somebody, right? Let's just get down in the nasty and ugly. First, he saw his wife bathing nude. He lusted on his wife, decided that he was king and he could have whoever he wanted to. Had an affair with this dude's wife, then sent him up to the front of the lines to get him killed. Yeah, same dude with the little stone. Same guy. Pastor, he was a bad dude. No, man, he just made some mistakes just like you and me. He relied on his flesh in a moment where he should have been led by the Spirit. And Psalms 51 is about him correcting himself in the presence of God. And this is how the song begins. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Can you hear this dude? He has fallen to his knees and he's going, God, please forgive me of my sins. They are wretched. They're horrible. But you are so much bigger. And in this position of repentance, it unlocks the power and the authority of a true clean heart. Because immediately when the Holy Spirit convicts him and finds him in a position, this worshiper of God, remember I told you that the heart is connected to your mouth. And it's not what comes in, it's what's going out. See, we sung earlier songs about him. But I wonder how many among us have given him their heart before they sang. Was it wholehearted? Does he have everything? Or did we sing like the Pharisees, giving him the actions that he expects? But our heart might be far from him. Because in this position, David says, create in me a clean heart, a new heart. Listen to what he says. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. He's seeing in spiritual lenses the God of the universe coming towards the wretched man that had committed wretched acts, and yet it wasn't preventing God from coming. He was repenting and God was coming and restoring him. And he knew in his presence comes conviction, but also comes the remedy. Restore in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit from me. Cast me not out of your presence. And bring back the joy of my salvation. Here's this act of repentance. And out of all of the things you would have thought, when he does this, God writes his name back as a good guy. Wrote his name in the Lamb's, his name was already in the Lamb's Book of Life. He signed back up for the people of God. He's now a righteous king again. That all may be true. But do you know what happened in a moment of repentance and the desire for a clean heart to offer to the Lord? Amazingly, God gives him a song. I didn't know that. All of a sudden, verse 13 comes. Then I will teach the transgressors your ways, and the sinners will return to you. That's why City Gate is such a great place to come. If you're a guest, this is a great place. This may be the only church time you come, but you say, well, why is this a great place? Because of who it is that's singing or preaching? No, not at all. It's a great place because everybody you're sitting next to was messed up at one time. And we actually acknowledge it and know it. And you're not sitting next to a Christian that has never sinned before. Other than Gene. Gene is the most righteous man I know. But other than him, everybody else, we got a story to tell. And so what is absent here is judgment. Because we know we can't judge lest we be judged. And we've all fallen short, so we have an accommodation. Because we will fulfill what Psalms 51:13 says. Because you're sitting next to somebody that when you really tell your testimony, you don't have to tell more than four people here. And by the time you get to the fourth one, they said, you know what? I used to be in that situation too. And I fell to my knees and called upon the name of the Lord. And all of a sudden, his righteousness swept in. His righteousness brought me to a place of conviction. That conviction restored my heart. And he came even closer. Because I was once a transgressor. And he says, if I tell the story of being a transgressor, brought back to the knowledge of God, then I can save other transgressions in the same position. Then, in verse 14, he says, deliver me from my blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud your righteousness. And the Lord, open up my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifices, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, will you not despise. One more minute of teaching. Here we go. If God wanted you to correct yourself by coming to a building every single Sunday to clock in with your attendance, that's what David was saying. He was saying, if I could buy a ram, a lamb, or a dove, if I could do this sacrifice thing, let's do that. That's easy. God says, no, I won't take a sacrifice. He said, I need your heart. So revival, I'm fixing to give absolute reason to shout. I was preaching this thing like nobody's business in first service. They're very traditional, average age of 74. Liturgical Baptist Church, they're afraid to speak in the sanctuary. And I said, what would happen if we did away with all of the fluff and got back to the presence of God, and for 3 weeks we just sought the presence of God together? Somebody stood up and said, revival! I take that as a prophetic word, because they don't hardly say anything. I'm going to read my conclusion, and then we're going to let them sing. How's your heart condition? I didn't ask you, did you sing earlier? Or have you been faithful with your attendance or your giving? I asked, how's your heart? It's not enough to have the right moves and say the right things if he doesn't have your heart. What if you ladies had the overwhelming burden of being married to me? That's Michelle's burden. And I told you every single day of your life that I loved you, but my actions led you to believe that you never once had my heart. How would you feel? And I wonder how many times God graces a place like this and listens to his bridegroom and listens to them tell him that he loves them every single Sunday, but he knows he doesn't have their heart. So the offering today after they sing is not your words and song. It is, are you willing to give your heart, your life, to him?
When the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. King of endless worth, no one can express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. search much deeper within. Through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart.
Act to that, King of endless worth. That's where I want us to start. Would you stand to your feet for me? I would have failed you as a leader had I let you go home after they sang. Because we would have talked about something in theory and not practiced it in reality. No altar team today. I'm just going to ask you to do one thing with me. It's not even going to take much time. And I know that there are some with physical challenges that will make this difficult, if not impossible. And we understand those things. It's not about coming all the way to the front, even though we need a group of you to come to the front to make the room. That second verse started out, King of endless worth. Let me put on my glasses where I can read it. No one could express how much you deserve. And yet we could have sat in the comfort of our chairs and really sang that with our mouths. But didn't I tell you that in heaven, they're getting up off of thrones and bowing before the King? When's the last time your knee hit a carpet here? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask, step out of your seats, kneel where you are. But doesn't His worth require the position of humility to say, how can I stand in your presence when you are who you are? How can I act like I have a position in consistency with who you are? Let me start on my knees, and when you give permission to stand, then I'll stand as a son. But why don't I start with the awe of who you are once again? So we used to call this an altar call. What we're going to do, guys in the balcony, you don't even have to get out of the balcony. There's nothing supernatural about the front of this building. But I would like for everybody that could to get on a knee. Not because I ask you, but because He's worthy. So would you join me in an act of worship that our heart is the first offering on the altar? And if you can't physically get on your knees, at least have the reverence to stay seated. And let's sing this as an offering of our heart, our lives, before the King. Sing for me.
King of endless worth, no one can express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath. King of endless worth, no one can express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within. Through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, where it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things when it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, where it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I made it. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus.
If you could stand to your feet, if that's possible. And if you need more time in the presence of the Lord on your knees, stay there. But some are starting to move, and I want to do something before we leave together as a church. I'm going to invite Mark and Michelle and Amy to leave their... You can carry yours, Mark, but to leave their instruments and their microphones. And I want her to sing this one more time, and I just want it to be voices. Let's strip everything away for just a moment, where it's not based upon the talent of what we can do, because that lulls people into watching a performance. A worshiper is not a concert going critiquing the performance of those in which are singing. Worship is when you participate in the acknowledgement of the awe of the one in which you're singing to. So would you guys come up here and lead our congregation in that song one more time without any accompaniment at all? And Matt, you can even turn my microphone off. I just want it to be the voices of God's people. And I can't sing well, so I'm going to bring the people that can up. All right, dear. Lead this congregation. Would you put your hands together and give God an ovation of praise? God bless you. Have a great weekend. And go out giving God your heart for the rest of the week. So I can't wait till next Sunday to hear the worship next Sunday after a week of giving our hearts to the Lord. God bless you. Have a great weekend.